Good evening. It's great to be back with you so soon. And I think this is the first time I've been here on a Wednesday night, at least in the main sanctuary. I've taught the junior high kids and the high school kids, but it's great to see such a great turnout midweek here. And we're blessed to open the Word together. I'm sure that God will bless His Word as it goes forth. If you brought your Bibles, why don't you open up with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word together, we do it with great thanksgiving. As the psalmist said, that discovering your word is like discovering great spoil, great treasure. And Lord, as we turn to your word and examine its precious truth, Lord, we pray that your truth would equip us, that it would teach us, that it would inoculate us, that it would prepare us, that it would convict us and encourage us. Whatever you desire to do tonight, as your word goes forth, we pray that you would have your way with us tonight. Be with Jack and Lisa and the whole gang over there in Israel, Lord. We pray that as they begin a new day here in a few hours, Lord, that they would have a blessed day. And you'd keep them safe and teach them and just have your good hand upon them. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to Matthew 16, verse 13 and following. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, verse 15, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. As you can see, there was a wide variety of opinions in Jesus' day as to who he really was. Some people thought that he was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or maybe some other Old Testament prophet reincarnated, come back to life. Well, 2,000 years later, not much has changed. Today, there are still a variety of views regarding who Jesus was and is. Muslims believe that Jesus was just one of some 124,000 prophets that Allah has sent mankind down through the years. Muslims even acknowledge that Jesus was a sinless and blessed man. But God? Absolutely not. To say that Jesus is God in the Islamic religion is an unforgivable sin called shirk. So that's what Muslims believe about Jesus. How about the Mormons? Mormons believe that Jesus was not the unique Son of God, but rather just a Son of God. In fact, according to the Mormon publication Pearl of Great Price, even Satan himself was a son of God and a brother of Jesus, equal in nature with Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses, as we saw on Sunday, believe that Jesus was and is merely an angel who is just one of many gods that they say exist. And to underscore their belief that Jesus is not Almighty God, they give Jesus the title God, but with a small g, in their self-published New World Translation of the Bible. Well, most adherents to the New Age movement, they have quite a different view of Jesus. They believe that Jesus was a great enlightened teacher who believed that he was God, just like we all can realize we are God. New Agers are pantheists. They believe that all is God and God is all. How about the Hindus? What do they think about Jesus? Hindus believe that Jesus was just one of many great and holy men. Many Hindus believe that Jesus was a good teacher even, and perhaps one of their 330 million avatars. What's an avatar? Well, in Hinduism, an avatar is an incarnation of their god. by the name of Brahman. They believe that their god, Brahman, has manifested himself in 330 million incarnations of Brahman. Buddhists believe that Jesus was an enlightened man. An enlightened man, and according to a Buddhist dictionary, enlightenment occurs when a person reaches a place when all the negative aspects of the mind have been completely eliminated and one has reached a perfection of all positive qualities. So that's who Jesus is to the Buddhist, an enlightened good man. But God? No. So, as you can see, there exists today a wide variety of opinions as to who Jesus was and is. Some say he was a great man, others a prophet, an angel, or one of many gods. Well, who do you say Jesus is? Well, if you believe what Christians down through the centuries have believed, you hold to a much higher view of Jesus. Christians believe that Jesus was and is God Almighty, absolutely equal in nature with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, why do we believe that? Well, plain and simple, that's what the Bible teaches. And we looked at several verses on Sunday morning that prove that to be the case. But what's astonishing is that many of these different religious groups, some of which I just mentioned, claim to have scriptural, biblical justification for their unorthodox beliefs about Jesus. What I'd like to do tonight is examine some of the verses that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Muslims and some of these other groups use to try and support their erroneous views of Christ. Adherence to these religions will not only deny the biblical teaching regarding the deity of Christ, they will seek to prove to you from your own Bible that Jesus is not God. Those are the verses that I want to look at tonight. To begin our examination of these verses, I'd like to pretend, if you'll allow me to, that I'm a Jehovah's Witness for a few minutes on your porch and walk you through a 5 to 7 minute presentation typical of what a Jehovah's Witness will say on this topic. Why am I going to do this? Well, I want to show you how persuasive the Jehovah's Witnesses in particular can be. I want to show you how easy it is for those who do not know the Bible very well to be easily deceived and confused. And so for the next few minutes, I'm going to take verses out of context. I'm going to give you false definitions leading to false interpretations, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses unknowingly do. And I'm going to go fast. Why is that? Because most Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door are very familiar with what they have been taught and are able to take you on a lightning fast tour around the scriptures. Now, when I'm done with my short Jehovah's Witness presentation, we're going to go back through each of the verses I refer to and spend a few minutes on each one and discuss where the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witness organization, has erred and what these verses really teach. So here I am. I knock on your door. If you're here on Sunday morning, what do? Well, you look out the eye hole. And remembering what we talked about on Sunday, you don't run for cover. You open the door and you greet me kindly in love, right? And I've got my Watchtower magazine there. And I go into my, my talking points. I talk about how the world has gotten so evil, but how Jehovah has a plan for humanity to live forever in a paradise earth and all of that. But then the conversation switches to Jesus. And as a Jehovah's Witness, I have a big problem with that because I want to talk to you about Jehovah. And so what does the average Jehovah's Witness do? They start explaining to you why they believe that Jesus cannot be Almighty God. And so here I go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 is the first place I'd like to take you to. Since you brought up Jesus, well, the reason why we Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus cannot be equal with Almighty Jehovah Father God is because verses like this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Notice what it says, and we'll even use the New King James Version of the Bible, your Bible. And I'll disprove the deity of Christ right in your own Bible. Look at this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Look at that in your own Bible. Here it says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. To be the firstborn, he must have had a beginning, right? He must have been created. If he was eternal, like God himself, he couldn't have been born. You believe that God has no beginning, right? That he's eternal? Well, look at what it says of Jesus. Jesus isn't eternal. It says it right there in your own Bible, that he was born, he was birthed, he was the first created creature that Jehovah created. And you know, as Jehovah's Witnesses, we believe that Scripture is the best commentary on Scripture. And so we want to make sure that our, you know, our views line up with the rest of God's Word. And so, another verse that comes to mind related to this whole topic is Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Notice this. Jesus is speaking, and I want you to notice what he says about himself. He says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says," and now he's going to start ascribing to himself some titles. Notice this. "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness," the what? "The beginning of the creation of God." So, you guys over at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, we know what, we've heard what Jack's teaching you. You know, that Jesus is God and all of that. But yeah, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust Pastor Jack, or are you going to trust the Bible? Jesus says right here in your own Bibles that he's the beginning of the creation of God. How can he be part of the creation of God and also be the creator? You guys believe that Jesus created everything. Right here, he says no. He's part of the creation of God, and he's even the beginning. He's the very first thing God created. Again, notice again, Jesus had a beginning. He can't be the eternal God. So that's Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And notice this. Let's turn over to another verse. John chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father." Now notice this. Notice what Jesus says about God the Father. He says, "For my Father is greater than I." You think you've been taught over at your Calvary Chapels that Jesus is equal with the Father, haven't you? But look at right here, Jesus, from his own lips, he says that the Father is greater than him. That's why we wonder why you guys worship Jesus. You guys are always singing songs to Jesus. No, we focus on Jehovah God, the Father, because he's greater than Jesus. Far more worthy of worship. Ah, but I'm not done. How about this one? John chapter 5, verse 25. "Most assuredly," Jesus said, "I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." You guys are always referring to Jesus as God, but he's always referring to himself in the Bible as the Son of God. That's why we wonder, how can you Trinitarians believe that Jesus is God? If he was God, why didn't he just say, "I am God"? He was always making sure you understood that he was the Son of God. Does a son have a beginning? When you had a child, did that son come into being? Your son wasn't eternal. Jesus was the Son of God. Again, referring to the fact that he's not eternal. How about this one? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 17. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So Jesus said to him," notice this carefully, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So here Jesus basically slows this guy down and says, "Whoa, don't call me good. Jehovah God, the Father, he alone is good." Well, if Jesus was God, he certainly wouldn't have said anything like that. How about this verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, if you look up the word begotten in the dictionary, you'll see that it means to cause to exist or to occur. Again, this is another place where Jesus refers to the fact that he was created by God. He was begotten, he was birthed in some kind of creative act. And then one more verse in Proverbs chapter 8. All the way back in the Old Testament, it referred to the fact that Jesus wasn't God. Notice this. Jesus is kind of speaking here in this prophecy, this Old Testament passage. It says, Jesus says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, notice what Jesus says, I was brought forth. I was brought forth. Again, he's referring to the fact that he was created when there were no fountains abounding with water. Skipping down to verse 29, when he, God the Father, assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then notice what Jesus says, I was beside him. He doesn't claim to be God. He says, I was beside God as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So in conclusion, we Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the scriptures are clear. In spite of, you know, any of these verses that seem to say otherwise, we must realize that Jesus is simply a created being, not equal with God. He's the firstborn or the first created thing. He's the beginning of all that God created. He says that he's the Son of God. He tells us that his Father is greater than him, that he was begotten, and that he was beside God. So, as special as Jesus is to us, we believe that it's wrong to believe he is Almighty God. And I know that's a lot to chew on, so what we'd like to do is leave you this 32-page magazine entitled, Should You Believe the Trinity? And you can thumb through that over the next week, and then we'll come back and answer any questions that you might have. Goodbye. Okay. Question for you. And by the way, God forbid Jack just happened to tune in for the last couple of minutes. Can you imagine him? He's over in Israel wondering, how's the church service going? I wonder. I'll just click online and check. And then he sees that. Oh, God forbid. Anyways, question. Can you see why many Christians, especially those who are young in the faith, who thought they believed that Jesus was God, could get really confused after a 7-minute presentation like that? I think the obvious answer is yes. Well, teachings on Jesus, similar to what I just shared with you, are happening on the porches of thousands of homes every day all around the world. The average Christian who encounters a Jehovah's Witness is often left confused and not knowing what to say or what to believe. I was one of those young Christians back in 1990. I had just gotten saved. I was 21 years old. I knew nothing about the Bible. I was a baby Christian. I was dating a girl at the time. She had given her life to the Lord at the same time. And her two older brothers were zealous Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they heard about the fact that we were going to Calvary Chapel Vista down near San Diego, where I live. And they started giving us all of this literature, trying to convince us that Calvary Chapels were a cult. And one of the things they gave me, and I've saved it to this day, is that 32-page magazine, Should You Believe the Trinity? Now, wanting to be open-minded about their religion and also wanting to be curious about what in the world they believed, I read this thing, and boy, was I a confused young man for about the next 4 months. This thing is jam-packed with verses just like the kind I took you through, with all kinds of explanation about how the Trinity is unbiblical and all of that. Now, praise the Lord that he safely guided me through that season of my life. And he even worked it together for good. In fact, I look back on that experience and I think, you know what? If it wasn't for her two older brothers, I would probably not be standing before you tonight even talking about this, or any of the other apologetic issues that I've talked to you about. Because I realized as a young Christian, I am going to have to figure out what I believe and why I believe it. And it caused me to really dig in to the Word of God. And so, thankfully, I was steered free of that particular group. Now, let's go back and look at these verses one at a time and see where the Watchtower Society has misinterpreted God's word. The first verse I took you to is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And why don't you turn over there in your Bible? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The reason why I have you turn there, even though I'm putting the verse on the screen, is because I'm going to be giving you a couple little key things to write in the margin of your Bible, so that when a Jehovah's Witness talks to you, perhaps, or a Muslim, the Muslims quote these same verses, you'll be able to give a good response to them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I sought to convince you that this verse teaches that Jesus was the very first of all of God's creations. Well, how would we respond to that? Is that what this verse is teaching? Absolutely not. If you're taking notes, the word firstborn is the Greek word prototokos. Prototokos, it does not mean first created, as Jehovah's Witnesses have been taught by the Watchtower Society. Greek scholars across the board agree that the word means heir, superior, preeminent in rank, or above. You might jot a couple of those down. Draw a circle around the word firstborn and then write heir, superior, perhaps above, or preeminent in rank. Paul, who wrote the verse in question, Colossians 1:15, was saying that Jesus, like the firstborn son in families at that time, was preeminent in rank, superior, above, and even the heir. This verse is actually teaching that Jesus is preeminent over all creation, that Jesus is superior over all creation, that Jesus is above all creation, and that he is even the heir of all creation. Or in other words, that all creation belongs to him. That's what this verse is teaching. So when a Jehovah's Witness tries to tell you the term firstborn means that Jesus was the first created being that God made, lovingly tell them that they are mistaken and that the Greek word actually means something entirely different. Heir, superior, preeminent in rank, or above. That is who Jesus is. He's superior over all creation. All right, the second verse I took you to was Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Why don't you turn over there? I took you to these verses almost in the precise order that many Jehovah's Witnesses will take you. Same kind of guided tour here. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Here in this verse, Jesus refers to himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Is Jesus saying that he had a beginning, confirming what Jehovah's Witnesses say, that Jesus is some sort of created creature? Well, the answer is no. What's the solution to this one? Well, if you're taking notes, the Greek word here for beginning, and you might circle it there in your Bible, and then draw a line out to the margin. The Greek word is the word arche, A-R-C-H-E. It's the word from which we get our English word architect. It does not imply in the slightest that Jesus had a beginning, as Jehovah's Witnesses assume. Greek scholars say that this word arche can be properly interpreted as, number one, and these are the words you might jot down in the margin of your Bible there. Number one, origin. Number two, source. Number three, designer. Number four, supervisor. Or number five, cause. So you could take that word beginning right out of your Bible and replace it with any one of these five other alternatives and have a perfectly accurate translation of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Now, because this word arche means these things, this is one of the reasons why God the Father can also refer to himself with the very same title in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. In fact, this verse, Revelation 21, verse 6, is a great cross-reference to write in the margin of your Bible at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. So while you're still there in Revelation 3, you might jot it down. Revelation 21, verse 6. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses say, look, Jesus calls himself the beginning right here. And then you could say, well, did you know that God the Father calls himself the beginning also? Very shocking to the Jehovah's Witness. Look at this. For context sake, we'll start in verse 5, chapter 21. It says, then he who sat on the throne said, and this is God the Father, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, John, the guy who was pinning these things down, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, and he, God, the Father, Yahweh, said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Arche, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So back to our verse in question, chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus is not saying that he had a beginning or that he is the first thing that God made. He is saying that he is the one who began all of creation, that he's the designer of all creation, that he's the architect or the cause of all creation. And that is exactly what other scriptures affirm. John chapter 1, verse 2 comes to mind, speaking of Jesus. It says, all things came into being, how? Through him. Who's it referring to? Jesus. If you examine the context there in John chapter 1. Now, speaking of all things coming into being through Jesus, as John 1, 2 says, a good question to ask Jehovah's Witnesses is this. You might jot it down. Is Jesus the Creator? Is Jesus the Creator? Now, a typical response to that question goes like this. They'll say something like this. Well, we believe that Jesus is a creator in a sense. You know, after Jehovah created Jesus, Jesus helped Jehovah out in creating all of the other things. That's what they will typically say. Well, when a Jehovah's Witness tells you this, you want to take them to this verse, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. So just write that in your notes right after the question, is Jesus the Creator? Then they'll say, well, in a sense, you know, he helped Jehovah God out and all of that. Then you ask them, well, why does Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24 say this? And then you read the verse. Notice what the verse says. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, all caps. This is a reference to God the Father. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens. How? With Michael the Archangel? No. By myself. And spreading out the earth with Mike? No. All alone. All alone. John chapter 1, verse 2 says that Jesus is the creator of all things. Isaiah 44, verse 24 says that God, Yahweh, created things all alone. So this verse can have a powerful impact on a Jehovah's Witnesses or a Jehovah's Witness. If Jesus created all things, as the Bible clearly teaches, and yet God says that he created everything all alone, you have to conclude that Jesus must be God, just as so many other verses make clear. All right, more can be said about that. Let's move along. The third verse I took you to was John chapter 14. Verse 28. In this passage, Jesus says that his Father is greater than him. Jehovah's Witnesses believe this to mean that Jesus was saying that God the Father was better than him and that Jesus was therefore not equal with the Father in nature. So, what's the solution to this one? Well, the solution is discovered by looking a bit more closely at the word greater. Here in verse 28 in the original Greek language. The Greek word for greater in John 14 verse 28 is the word meizon. M-E-I-Z-O-N. in. This word is what is called a quantitative term, not a qualitative term. Hold on, Charlie. Don't lose me here with these big words. What are you talking about? A quantitative term, such as Maison is, describes quantities, levels, and positions. A qualitative term, on the other hand, describes qualities, character, and nature. Let me illustrate. When I say that the amount of water in this glass is greater than the water in that glass, I'm speaking quantitatively. I'm not saying that the water in this first glass is better than the water in the second glass. When Jesus spoke of his Father being greater than him, he was speaking quantitatively, as the word maison implies. Jesus was referring to his Father's position, not his nature. He was not saying his Father was better than him or more worthy of worship. That would contradict what the Bible says elsewhere. For instance, notice Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3 and what it says. When it comes to nature, there is absolute equality between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice this. Hebrews 1, 3 says he, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of his, it's a reference to God the Father's, glory. So he is the radiance of his glory. And notice this, the exact representation of his nature. Of his nature. Jesus is absolutely equal in nature to God the Father. Now, the Bible does teach that the Father is greater than the Son in position of authority, but not in character. The Father is greater in office, but not in his nature. An analogy that might help to illustrate this can be found in the home. Children are absolutely equal in nature to their parents. They're all homo sapiens. But children are to submit to their parents who hold a higher office. The fact that the parents are greater in their position of authority in the home does nothing to negate the fact that their children are perfectly equal to them in nature. Another illustration from the realm of politics might help. The president of the United States is greater than Jay Leno. In position of authority. Right? But in nature, he is absolutely equal with Jay, isn't he? He's 100% homo sapien. So the same is true in the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all absolutely equal in nature. They're 100% deity. All right, more can be said about that. Let's move along, though. The next verse I took you to as a Jehovah's Witness was John chapter 5, verse 25. Here in this verse, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims like to point to this verse and others like it and say, if Jesus was God, why did he continually call himself the Son of God? Why did he always call himself the Son of God? So what did Jesus mean when he said that he was the Son of God? Was this a way of saying that he was less than God? As the Jehovah's Witnesses state, not at all. In fact, it was actually a claim to deity, equality with God. Let's look at the context. Turn over to John chapter 5, if you haven't already. And let's back up a few verses and look particularly at verse 18. We'll see that Jesus' original listeners knew exactly what Jesus was saying. In John chapter 5, verse 18, just a few verses before the one I read, John writes this. He says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Well, because he not only broke the Sabbath, stop there for a second. By the way, Jesus never broke the Sabbath. He broke their interpretation and their traditions that they attached to the Old Testament laws regarding the Sabbath. He had no regard for their traditions. But according to them, he broke the Sabbath, so they wanted to kill him. But also, the verse continues, because he said that God was his Father. As Jesus went around referring to himself as the Son of God and God as his Father, the Jews realized that Jesus was making himself, notice the verse, he was making himself out to be equal with God. Equal with God. John chapter 5, verse 18. The Jews understood that a son is of the same nature, the same species, the same essence as his father. As I just pointed out, if you have a child, they are of the very same nature as you. Homo sapien. For Jesus to say that he was the Son of God was to say that he was equal with God. And the Jews realized that, so they sought to kill him for blasphemy. This is, by the way, why Jesus could also refer to himself as the Son of Man, which he did on numerous occasions. Why? Because he was not only God, but because of the incarnation, he was also fully man. And so he went around referring to himself as the Son of God and the Son of Man, because he was both. He was the God Man. An observant student once asked me after I taught this study out at the Bible College, she said, well, if the Bible refers to us as the children of God, and we are told to pray to our Father in heaven, does that mean that we too are now considered equal with God? The Bible does refer to us as sons and daughters of God, and that we can refer to God as our Father as well, like Jesus did. Well, I thought that was a thoughtful observation. The answer, though, is no. We're not to consider ourselves equal with God. The Bible says that we are sons and daughters, not by nature, but by adoption. We've been adopted into God's family, Ephesians 1, 5 says. All right, moving along. The next verse I took you to as a Jehovah's Witness was Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16 through 17. Jehovah's Witnesses love to point to this verse as a proof that Jesus cannot be God. Look, they say, Jesus is basically saying here that he's not God. Don't call me good. There's only one who is good, and that is God. Well, hold on a second here. Was that what Jesus was saying? Was he denying that he was God here? Not at all. In fact, I like to ask Jehovah's Witnesses two questions when they bring up this verse to help them see that they have seriously erred in their interpretation here. And you might write these verses down or these questions in your notes. Two key questions whenever they take me to this particular passage. Number one, is it true according to the Bible, according to the scriptures, that God alone truly is good? I'll leave that up for a second for you to write it down. And then I'd like to ask you, what do you think the answer is to that question? What do you think the answer is to that question? Is it true according to the Bible that God alone truly is good? Who says yes? Okay. Who says no? Who says trick question? Anybody? Who won't raise your hand tonight no matter what I ask? Okay, very good. The answer is yes. The Bible makes it clear that the hearts of men and women are desperately wicked, that all mankind like sheep have gone astray, that there are none righteous, no, not one, and Jesus even called his own disciples evil, perhaps you'll remember. Remember when he said that to them? He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, I bet they're thinking, wow, thanks, Lord. Great assessment of us. If you, being evil, Jesus could get away with his statement like that. If you, being evil, And Jesus himself just said in this verse, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, he said, no one is good but one, and that is God. So get the Jehovah's Witness to think through this. When you ask them that question, they should have no qualms about answering yes. It is true that God alone is good. Then I spring upon them my second question. The trap has been set. And then I ask question number two. Was Jesus good? Was Jesus good? What's the answer to this one? Yes. Uh-oh. The Jehovah's Witness is trapped. Why is that? Because if God alone is good, as Jesus himself just said there in Matthew 19, verse 17, and Jesus is good, that means that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, rather than concede that his beliefs about Jesus don't correspond with the Bible, the Jehovah's Witness may try to say, well, then maybe Jesus wasn't good. If he does, you'll want to have two verse references in the margin of your Bible at Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17. Jot them down there in the margin of your Bible. Here they are. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, and John chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, and John chapter 10, verse 11. I'll put these quickly up on the screen here for you. Notice Hebrews 7. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. Speaking of Jesus. Now, listen to these adjectives ascribed to our Lord. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's pretty good. In fact, that's better than good. That's perfect. Hebrews 7, verse 26. And notice this, even Jesus himself calls himself good in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. If God alone is good, and Jesus later on refers to himself as good, Jesus here is making a claim to deity. Now, this raises a question. Why would Jesus challenge this man with the question, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Here's the answer. Because Jesus wanted the man to examine the implications of what he was saying when he called Jesus good. Jesus was, in effect, asking him, do you realize who you are saying I am when you call me good? Are you saying that I'm God? He was trying to get this man to think about what he had actually said. All right, moving along. The next verse I took you to is John chapter 3, verse 16. Here in this verse, I pointed out to you that Jesus referred to himself as the begotten Son. And then I told you that an English dictionary defined begotten as meaning to cause to exist or to occur. Well, that's not how the original word is defined in the Greek language. The Greek word that is interpreted here in this verse as only begotten in our English Bibles is, and you might jot this down in the margin of your Bible, this is the Greek word monogenes. Monogenes. Greek dictionaries give these definitions for the word monogenes. And again, you might write these down in the margin of your Bible there. Number one, single of its kind. Single of its kind. Number two, only. Number three, soul, S-O-L-E. Number four, unique. Or number five, special. Single of its kind, only, unique, soul, or special. You can take out the words only begotten in your Bible, and other translations do, and you can plug in any one of those other phrases, and you'll have an accurate translation of what the verse is saying. Jesus is not saying that God the Father birthed him or gave rise to him in some creative act. He's saying that the Father gave his only, unique, special Son for the sins of the world. All right, the next verse I took you to, and this was the last one, was Proverbs chapter 8. Verses 22 through 30, I told you, as the Jehovah's Witnesses will, here we have a great Old Testament text concerning the Messiah who was to come. And then I read the passage as if it were Jesus talking, telling of how he was brought forth and even beside God helping him out. Well, who was really speaking here in Proverbs chapter 8? Is it Jesus, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach? No. How do we know this? Well, turn over there if you haven't. I'm going to show you right from your Bibles how you could prove to them this is not a reference to Jesus. Proverbs chapter 8. Let's look back at verse 12. It's always good to back up and examine the context. In verse 12, Solomon tells us who is speaking here in this passage. Notice what he says. I, Jesus? No. I, Messiah? No. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. I, wisdom. Solomon was using a common literary device called personification. To personify means to give human-like characteristics to an inanimate object. Well, in this passage, Solomon was not personifying Jesus, but the inanimate virtue of wisdom. He was making wisdom to come alive as if it were a person and address the reader about how wise God is. To further verify that Solomon was not talking about Jesus, the Messiah who would come, notice with me in verses 1 through 3 that the word wisdom is even personified as being a female. This is hardly applicable to a male Messiah. Notice this. Does not wisdom, verse 1, cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. So this is not speaking about Jesus or any kind of male Messiah who is to come on the scene hundreds of years later. So as we've seen tonight, all of the verses that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Muslims and other groups use to deny the deity of Christ fall by the wayside with some careful thought and investigation. And not only do they fall by the wayside, but the more we look into them, the more clearly we see why Christians for 2,000 years have held the views that they have. I'll close with this final thought. If Jesus was God or not should make all the difference in the world to you. Why is that? Two reasons. Number one, if Jesus was God, then what he said about sin, salvation, a coming judgment, how to live an abundant, joyful life, heaven, everything must be true. His words were not merely the speculation of some philosopher or good teacher, but the very words of God himself. Secondly, if Jesus was God, then that also means that God did not send one of the angels to die there on the cross for your sins, but that he himself came. It means that it was God who endured the scourgings. It was God who endured the mockings and the spitting and the punches and the lies and the trials and the agonies of the crucifixion. He himself came for you. It was God who purchased the church with his own blood. He didn't create Michael the archangel and then send him on a rescue mission. God himself got off the throne and came to save you. Why? Because of his great love for you. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God, not an angel or some man, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God himself left the comforts and glory of heaven so that you could be saved and enjoy eternal life with him. What awesome love God has shown you and me. How could you possibly not want to love him back? How could you possibly not want to know him better? How could you possibly not want to serve him? My friends, I encourage you, live for the Lord. Serve the Lord with the remainder of your brief little time here on this earth. Get to know him better. Worship him. He is worthy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do count it such a privilege and a blessing to know you, to be known by you, to be called your sons and daughters, or to be adopted into your family, to have our sins freely forgiven. As we've looked to Christ to save us, we've looked to you, our great and mighty God, our Savior, our Redeemer, and even our friend. Lord, we pray as we live out the months and days and years that remain before your coming or before you would call us home, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people who are zealous for you. Lord, stir our hearts up. We want to live wholeheartedly for you, God. We want to worship you with all of our lives. We want to turn away from those things that displease you. God, we call upon you tonight, Lord, in our unworthiness, and just cast ourselves upon your mercy, Lord. We pray that you would baptize us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you give us boldness to live for you and to stand up for you in the public arena. Lord, use our lives to bring glory to your name and to further the gospel in this generation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.